Take your Bibles this morning, turn with me to the book of Matthew, Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 6, book of Matthew, chapter 6, Matthew, chapter 6. Well, we've been studying the Lord's Prayer for the last several weeks in our study in the book of Matthew, and our series is entitled Building Your Faith. And we looked at verses 5 and 6 in the text, and we saw that our prayer is to be genuine and sincere, that when we pray, we are to be genuine, but the Bible says, when thou prayest, don't be as the hypocrites are. They love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corner of the street, that they may be seen of men. And that's not to be our motivation. Our motivation is not to be the church prayer. Our motivation is to be genuine and sincere in our conversation and in our talk with the Lord. Then we saw the next week, in verse number 7, that when we pray, the Bible says, use not vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. We saw then that we're not supposed to use meaningless words and phrases, that the words and phrases of our prayer in and of themselves carry no value. So the people that, you know, you see on TV that say, pray this prayer and such will happen. It's not going to happen other than maybe coincidence. God is not interested in the recitation of vowels and consonants. God is interested in the genuine prayer from man to God. And then we saw in verse number 9 a couple of weeks ago, where it says, after this manner, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That our prayer is to be directed solely to God, and that the sole purpose of prayer is to bring honor and glory to God. The purpose of prayer is not so that you can get stuff. The purpose of prayer is that God can work through you to bring honor and glory to His name. And so when God answers our prayer, it is to bring honor and glory to Him. And we illustrated that with our church building. I'm not going to re-preach the message. We illustrate that with God blessing with spouses and children and health and all of those things. But the purpose of it is not so that we can get anything. The purpose of our prayer is to bring honor and glory to God. And then we saw in verse number 10, 2 weeks ago, where the Bible says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And I felt that this was the most convicting of all of the passages that we have studied, in that we are to do God's will on earth as we seek God's will to be done on earth. And that it is hypocritical to say, oh, Lord, your will be done, and yet be unwilling to obey the very clear directives of the Word of God. And how could we expect God to answer our prayer in accordance with His will when we are unwilling to surrender or to submit to the clear declaration of the Word of God? Okay, I'll illustrate because I'm getting blank stares. And I'm not trying to re-preach the message. I got like a lot of notes for this one. So I don't want to stay here all day, but I'm willing if you're needy. So if you need to fake the look like of attention, go ahead at this point and it'll help us get through the day. But this is what we mean. Oh, Lord, let your will be done and give me a job. And yet we're unwilling to love our spouse like we're supposed to. It's hypocritical to ask for God's will to be done in the acquisition of employment or in getting a job. It's hypocritical to ask for that when we're unwilling to love our spouse or read our Bible or attend church or witness to a lost neighbor. God wants His word that is clearly defined to be followed by His children. Now, God may answer the prayer of a person that seeks God's will, but He is not bound to answer it if that person is outside the framework of obedience to God's word. And the principle that Jesus is teaching here is an anti-Pharisaical principle, and that is this. Don't ask God to do something in accordance with His will or your will when you are unwilling yourself, or I am unwilling myself, to be obedient to the very clear, directed will of the Word of God. All right. So, God bless my finances. Well, that's good. I want God to bless everyone in here's finances. But it would be hypocritical to say, God bless my finances, and be unwilling to tithe. Because God says, will of man rob God, yet you've robbed me in tithes and offerings. And so, we saw that when we pray, that part of prayer is an absolute submission to God, and that daily we are to go to God and submit ourselves to His will that is clearly defined in His Word. See, this is where prayer gets difficult. Because prayer is real easy when we pray as though God's the candy man. Oh, God, give me everything I want and expect nothing from me. We really don't believe that in any area of life. I went to a Padres game recently. They didn't let me in for free. I bought a hot dog because Jesus loves all beef hot dogs. He does. They're the greatest food on the planet. I just love them, especially when they're burnt. I love that. It's amazing. I bought one of those. And you know, can I be honest with you? When I asked them for something, they asked me for something. For a 99-cent hot dog, they asked $4. And because I wanted the hot dog, I was obedient and gave them the $4. And they wouldn't even let me touch the hot dog till I gave them the $4. I could look at it through a glass counter that said hot dogs. I knew what they were, but I couldn't have it. When it comes to prayer and praying outside, praying for God's will to be done, God demands that we live in accordance with His revealed will that is in the Word of God. I'm working right now, and I don't know that we'll be ready tonight. If not tonight, then by next Sunday night. We're going to do a 5-week series on defining and learning the will of God for your life. Because it's the most mysterious thing to the average Christian. And it's not a mysterious thing at all. And so what is God's will? Well, the first aspect of God's will for everyone's life is that you would obey the Word of God. Outside of that, maybe some other stuff. But absolutely to obey the Word of God. So that was verse number 10. Sorry for re-preaching the message. You just look like you were struggling a little bit to grasp it. So then we come to our text today. That's verse number 11. So in reverence to the Word of God, if you're able to, would you stand with us this morning as we read the text? Let's read the whole prayer. Verse number 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue and in the corner of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetition, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Father, bless the reading of your word. May it edify the saint and encourage us to pray according to this pattern you have laid out for us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As we come to this aspect of the text, there is a transition that is happening. The transition is moving from an instruction on how to pray and lauding praise to God and having the right motivation and lifting our petition to God to, or having the right, yeah, having the right motivation to verse number 11 is an aspect of this prayer that is seeking favor from God. And there's a transition. Some people think when you pray, you should never ask God for anything. That would not be accurate because we are instructed to ask God for things. The Bible says you have not because you ask not. There's plenty of scriptural references and principles and direct commands that the believer is to go to God and ask God for things. The Bible says that God will hear us. God will answer our prayer, not in accordance with our will, but in accordance with His will He answer our prayer. And so we come to this new transition, this transitional thought that God has given us. And in verse number 11, He says, give us this day our daily bread. And we see several things in this text. We'll look at three of them this morning. The first thing we see in this text is the goodness of God. The goodness of God. Notice that it is Christ who is commanding us to go to God and place our dependence upon Him for our provision. He says, give us this day our daily bread. Now, this stands in opposition to most of the world's religions. Most of the world's religions believe that they should make it on their own and they should find favor with God on their own without bothering God for their needs. But but just do all that they can and find their own way, and then God will be happy if you don't bother him. Well, that stands in opposition to what the scripture says. God wants to be bothered, if we could say it that way. It's not a, well, maybe we should say it this way. It's not a bother to God to bother God. You go, well, I don't think God's interested in this little thing in my life. Well, the Bible says he knows the very hairs of your head. That means for some of us, he's doing subtraction daily. He knows. He knows the very hairs of your head. And the little babies in the nursery, they're born and they're all beautiful. A lot of them have hair. And then they lay around for so long that they get that bald spot in the back. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And if you have girls, we had two girls and our girls had that. We always showed them off like this, like holding the back of their head. They're like, can I hold them? No. Why? Well, she's got a condition. What is it? Baldness. And looked really bizarre. How many of you know? But God is interested in that. God cares about every single aspect of our life. Well, we see in this text that God is a good God, and we see the goodness of God revealed in this text. Well, Pastor, how do we see it? Well, we see the goodness of God revealed in this prosperity of nature. The greatest famines in the world are not caused by poor agricultural practices, poor politics, poor economic problems. No. It's not technology or scientific advances that are the problem. The basic problem with the world is the fact that they don't have Christian roots. Do you realize today that only 11% of the world's total landmass is used for crops? Only 11%. There's no major region in the world that with proper technology is not capable of supporting its own population and more with the food that they could produce. We hear people say all the time, the world's running out of food. No, it's not. It's not anywhere near running out of food. We have so much food in America that we burn fuel. Our government goes to farmers and says, listen, we'll pay you if you don't grow any crops on that piece of land for 7 years. And we'll pay you what you would have harvested off that land because we don't want there to be overproduction of corn or wheat or barley or whatever it is that those people are producing. There is not a food shortage problem. You say, well, Pastor, what about the starving kid in third world countries? Those parts of the world that have no Christian roots have a very low value on human life. So they don't consider the importance of food storage and such. The poverty in India that we see, just as way of example, can be laid at the feet of Hinduism. The pagan religion that spawned, according to the Encyclopedia Britannica and Erdman's Handbook on World Religions, that spawned Buddhism, Jainism, Sikhism, and many other religions. To the Hindu, man is but an incarnated soul on his way to moksha, the final emancipation. And man lives on this earth and goes through countless cycles and unending, in some places, cycles of reincarnation, according to Hinduism. Some as an animal, some as an insect, some as a human. And he is dependent. It depends how he comes back, depends on how he lives in this life. So if he's a wicked person in this life, he'll come back as a gnat in the next life. If he's a gnat in the next life, but he's a good gnat, he might come back as a mosquito. And then if he's a good mosquito in the next life, he might come back as a fly. And then he might turn from a fly to a cat, and from a cat to a rat, and from a rat to a cow. I'm not trying to be facetious, but they honestly believe that the cows in India are deity. They have over 330 million or gods in Hinduism, over 330 million of them. The cows of India eat up 20% of the nation's food that is available for human consumption. They won't even kill rats in India, but they'll let people starve to death. The rats and mice of India consume 15% of the nation's food supply annually. And yet they won't kill a rat, but they'll let a child starve to death. Why? Because they put very little value on human life. Very little value. Paganism is a plague to countries like India, continents like Africa, and many other parts of the world. And conversely, Christianity has been the greatest blessing to the world. I know that that goes against the grain of popular politics, and I'm probably not being politically correct in saying so. And I didn't come here to be politically correct. I came here to tell the truth. And political correctness and truth don't always align themselves together. But Christianity has been a blessing. Europe and the United States, though never fully Christian, have based most of our practices on biblical principles. And we've been an immeasurable blessing to the rest of the world. Immeasurable. Let our enemies, people that try to kill us, let them have a drought. And who's the first people they call for supplies? It's us. And we do airlifts and airlifts and airlifts and airlifts and take cargo ships over. Let there be a tsunami in other parts of the world. And the first ship headed there is the USS Mercy leaving San Diego on its way to wherever they can to be a blessing to the rest of the world. The great concern for human rights, care for the poor, orphanages, hospitals, prison reform, racial and slave freedom, and a host of other concerns did not come from paganism or humanism, but from the biblical human life reflected in the Scripture. On the other hand, the current degrading view of human life reflected in the low view of the family, the growing legal and social approval of abortion, infanticide, euthanasia, and are the legacy of humanism and practical atheism. So when we look at this text and say, give us this day our daily bread, we need to understand that God is good and always has been good and always will be good. We not only see the goodness of God in nature, we also see the goodness of God in the provision of salvation. There's not a person here who would fail to understand the goodness of God if they looked honestly at the Scripture. The psalmist said in Psalm 52, verse number 1, the goodness of God endureth continually. In Psalm 103, verse number 17, the Bible says, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting, laid upon them that fear Him and His righteous children's children. Psalm 107, verse number 1 says, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. In what way is God good? You say, well, how is He good to me? Well, if in nothing else, the goodness of God is evident in that it leads you to repentance. The Bible says in Romans chapter 2, number 4, that God, the goodness of God, leadeth thee to repentance. In other words, you would have never turned from your sin and turned to Christ if it weren't for the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. There's not enough preaching, there's not enough Bible, there's not enough Christian literature to cause you to turn from yourself and turn to Christ without the working of the Spirit of God in your life. And so we need to understand something about the provision of nature and the goodness of God. God has provided a salvation. He has provided a way of escape for all who will hear Him. And if you're here this morning and don't know Christ as your Savior, and you're not sure that if you died, heaven would be your home, I could assure you of this today. God wants to save you. He sent His Son to die for you. And if you will turn from your sin and turn to Him, He guarantees you that He will give you heaven as your home because He is a good God in all that He does. And then we see not only the prosperity of nature and the provision of salvation, we just see the provision of God. Turn with me in your Bible a few chapters or a book over, two books over, to the book of Luke, chapter 18. I want you to see this. Luke, chapter 18. Luke, chapter 18, verse number 29. The Bible says, and He said unto them, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left houses, or parents, or family, or wife, or children, for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time, and in the world to come, life everlasting. People often say, well, if I serve the Lord, what's God going to do for me? If I come to church on Sunday night, what's God going to do? If I live this way, come on, really? Am I going to receive anything? Well, the promise of the Scripture is that God will give you manifold more. The word manifold means way more than you could have anticipated. Manifold more in this present time or in this life and in the world to come, life everlasting. And He doesn't just say, listen to what He says. He says, even if you left your houses, even if you left your parents, and when He was writing parents in this text, that means your economic status, because normally your jobs were tied to your parents. You would have a lineage of career. If your dad was a harp maker, you were going to be a harp maker. If your dad was a carpenter, for all intents and purposes, you were going to be a carpenter, and so on and so forth down the line. He says, if you left your house where you lived, if you left the career and the parents that you grew up with, and your brothers and sisters, and your wife, or even your children, and you did all of it to bring honor to God for the kingdom of God in accordance with God's will with your life, He says this, The world would look at that and say that you're at a net loss. God looks at that and says you're at a net gain, and you'll get more in this life and in the life to come. Meaning this, that God is a God who is no man's debtor. And you will not go, well, I've done so much for him, what has he done for me? Absolutely not. He has done so much for us, what have we done for him is fundamentally the question that should be asked. So in this text in Matthew chapter 6, verse number 11, where it says, give us this day our daily bread, we fundamentally see the goodness of God in the prosperity of nature, the provision of salvation, and in the provision of God. But it doesn't stop there. We also see in our text, you can turn back to Matthew chapter 6, we also see in our text the inadequacy of man. Matthew chapter 6, verse 11. We really are an arrogant group of people, aren't we? I don't mean to be a killjoy. I don't mean to throw a wet blanket on your happy parade today. I really don't. I'm not the cloud that wants to follow you around. I'm not your Seattle in the summertime. I'm just none of those things. It's not what I want to be. But we got to understand this. Without the goodness of God, we have little hope of providing for ourselves. You say, oh, Pastor, come on. I went to college. I went to graduate school. I got 6 PhDs. I'm a self-made man or woman. I can provide for myself. Maybe. For a while. But we truly do see the inadequacy of man here. The Bible gives a great illustration of this in a little prophetical minor prophet book in the book of Amos. Amos was a farmer. If you were to title the book of Amos, you would call it a country preacher come to town. He left his country home and he came to town to preach judgment on the nation. And this is what he says in Amos chapter 4, verse number 7. Amos speaking as God's ambassador. He says, and also I have withholden rain from you when there were yet 3 months to the harvest. I'm not a farmer, but I know this. Debbie and I raised tomatoes one summer. One summer. You say, why one summer? Because we killed them. And it's way cheaper to buy tomatoes you can eat than to grow tomatoes you can't eat. But I know this. That right before the tomatoes are ripe, you better make sure they have plenty of water. Because if they start growing on the vine and you say, oh, they're good, I don't need to water them anymore. You're going to have little green rocks that you can throw at the neighbor kids when they drive their bikes by your house or whatever you want to do with them. He says, I withhold the rain from you when there's 3 months to harvest. I caused it to rain upon one city and caused it not to rain upon another city. One place was rained upon, and the place whereon it rained not withered. God said, listen, I'm the one who controls the weather patterns. I'm the one that made it rain in this town and not in this town. I'm the one that brought sustenance to this area, and there was drought to this area. And God is saying this, it's me. In case you're wondering who it is, it's not Mother Nature. It's not Father Time. It's not weather currents. God's saying, it's me. I've done what I wanted to do. I hold the world in the palm of my hand. I can do whatever I want, whenever I want, with whomever I want, however I want. And that does not mean we should resign ourselves with melancholic resignation going, oh, well, fine, God's going to do whatever he wants to do. No, it is important for us to remember this fundamental truth, that in and of myself, I can do nothing. Nothing. You see, we've gotten so smart that we think we're smarter than we are. And people say, well, we could seed clouds and make them rain. What if there are no clouds to seed? And even if we were to follow that line of philosophical reasoning, which would be fair, we would have to say, who gave us the ability to seed the clouds? And we would have to say, it is God. And you say, well, he can't take that away. Well, in the story of the Tower of Babel, the Bible says that man had one language and they could do whatever they wanted to do. And God did something very simple without hurting one person. He just gave them different languages. And so a guy said, hey, we need to cut this 44 inches long by 13 inches wide. And a guy went, what? And there were arguments because nobody understood one another. And it got so contentious between people that they went to different regions of the world. And all God did was confuse the language. So the inadequacy of man must be understood. We really haven't gotten to the point of the message yet, I know, but we're going. And if we don't get this, the message doesn't have any impact in our life. Because so many times we think, well, we're fine. There's no human in this room or on this planet that can change the weather patterns. You can't do it. It can't be done. Try. Go home and try to figure out a way to change the weather patterns. You'll be very, very frustrated. And your neighbors will think you're weird. And so will I. Why? Because it is God that does it. It's the goodness of God that brings rain. It's the goodness of God that gave man insight into irrigation, proper crop rotation. But let no human think that they can live without the benefit of the blessings of God. Even to the atheist who's alive today, God blesses that individual in a very corporate, general blessing that God blesses with the entire earth, hoping that men would turn to Him. The most famous atheist today is an atheist by the name of Christopher Hitchens. Christopher Hitchens is an Oxford graduate. His brother is a good Christian, but Christopher Hitchens is an honest atheist. And I appreciate the fact that he's an atheist. He's an evangelical atheist. I would love to discuss things with him one of these days. But Christopher Hitchens has cancer. And it looks like he has about 5 months to live. Hitchens recently said in an interview with, I think it was the BBC, he recently said, I have cancer. I still don't believe in God. But then he said this, I'm very grateful for every group that prays for me on a regular basis. Keep the prayers coming. I thought, you're a hypocritical atheist now. But the reality is, even Mr. Hitchens, who I pray gets saved, even Christopher Hitchens is blessed by the benevolence and the generosity and the goodness of our God. If God withholds His hand of blessing from us, we have no hope. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse number 1, Elijah was the prophet in the land. He was preaching, and Ahab the king was a wicked king, the worst king the nation of Israel had to that point. There was one worse that would follow him later. And Elijah declared to Ahab that there would be no rain in the nation of Israel for 3 years. And the drought was great. And the drought was so bad, people were dying with absolutely no hope for survival. Listen to a discussion that Elijah had with a woman who was about to die. So he arose, Elijah, and went to Zarephath. And when he had come to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering sticks. Her husband had already died, we believe, by starvation. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee. This is the prophet. He said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And she was going to fetch it. And he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thy hand. He said, so, lady, would you go give me something to drink? And by the way, would you bring me something to eat? Preachers can be obnoxious every once in a while. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it, the meal and the oil. Dress it for me and my son that we may eat it and die. This is what she's saying. She says, it's got so bad, my husband's died of starvation. I have nobody left in the land, and we believe that the city was basically desolate because of the people who had died. And then Elijah says, bring me some food. She says, I don't have much. I just have a little oil, and I have a little meal. She says, I'm going to make it. We're going to eat it. And she said, we have nothing left. There's no more resource for us. We are simply going to die. God brought that drought about because of the sin of man. And when God removes His hand of blessing, man finds himself tremendously inadequate. So it doesn't matter how good your job is. It doesn't matter how much your house is worth or how big your bank account is. None of that matters. The inadequacy of man. Don't even bring into that the fact that you drive on freeways in Southern California and that you could be in a wreck in an instant and your life could be taken from you. That your life is a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanisheth away. We are inadequate. So we not only see the goodness of God and the inadequacy of man, we see also in verse number 11 of Matthew chapter 6, the humility of man. The humility of man. To go to God for our daily needs, give us this day our daily bread, and for our future needs, because this doesn't just mean our daily bread, but it means we can pray to God for everything. In Western culture, we don't really understand what they understand in many parts of the world. When Jesus was writing this text, the people understood this. The people in this part of the world to whom Jesus is writing, they would wake up in the morning and they would wonder what they would eat for the day. And they would wonder if, or they would not wonder what, they would wonder if they were going to eat for the day. Am I going to be able to eat today? I hope I'm able to eat today. So they would roll out of bed in the morning and they would wonder, am I going to eat today? Am I going to be able to provide for myself and my family today? And that's the in many parts of the world, and we already discussed reasons why, because they have very little value in human life and other things, and they won't follow biblical principles and all of that, that they wake up wondering if they will eat today. In Western culture, because of the goodness of God, we wake up wondering what we are going to eat today. I haven't woken up one day in my lifetime and ever went, am I going to eat today? Unless I was intentionally fasting for spiritual reasons. No. I've always thought, I wonder what I'm going to have for breakfast. Then I wonder what I'm going to have for a snack an hour later. Then I wonder what kind of candy bar and coffee I'm going to have. No. Our pantries are full. If we were to ask you, probably everybody in this room has leftovers in their refrigerator. Unless you're a single guy and you probably have one leftover with a lot of mold on it. So not only do you have food, you have medicine for the next time you get sick. We have leftovers in our refrigerator. Our freezers are normally packed with meat and vegetables and the all-important popsicle. And hot dogs. Got to have the hot dogs. We have storage areas for cereal. If you're like my wife and you go to the store and you can get a good deal, literally we have a truck that backs up with cereal and people come out with pallets and they put it in the garage. Never seen so many, you know, honey bunches of oats and, you know, sugar smacks, which I'm happy for sugar smacks and Lucky Charms. They're blessings of the Lord. We buy our milk in quantity. What we don't have, we don't really worry about it because the worst it is a 5-minute trip to the store. If we want convenience, we can go to 7-Eleven and survive on nachos and hot dogs, Doritos and day-old donuts for a while. If we don't want what's at 7-Eleven, we can go to a better store. If we don't want what's at Ralph's, we can go to Henry's and get all natural organic stuff. Or we can go to a World Food Market. We can have food that was flown in from India 3 days ago. I mean, we have everything at our fingertips. So if we're not careful, this concept eludes us. What we don't have and what we don't cook, we can go to a restaurant. You realize there are thousands of restaurants in the city of San Diego? Thousands. I think my wife wants to visit all of them. There are thousands. I want you to notice some special things about this prayer and what it does to us and its relationship to us. The first thing is it expresses our need to God. Some might then say, well, this is simply an exercise in prayer. No, because this passage doesn't mean only the provision of our food, but rather the provision of our daily needs. Give us this day our daily bread. The word bread here is specifically talking about what you will consume that day, but it is not limited to what you would consume that day. It is limited to the scope or the idea of the text is this, that you would pray to God and ask Him for the needs of the day. Well, our basic needs of the day are food, clothing, and shelter. You say, well, Pastor, why would I pray for shelter? I have a house. Why would I pray for clothing? I have clothes. Why would I pray for food? I have plenty. Okay, you might have those things. But the reason we pray to God for our daily provision is to express our dependence upon Him. When we begin to live independent of God, when we begin to think that we don't need God on a daily, moment-by-moment basis, what we become is independent of God, and then it's very easy to cross that line and live in rebellion to God. So, we understand this truth, or we should understand this truth, that if we're not careful, that we will become so rich and increased with goods, the Bible says, that we don't need God, and then we begin to live on our own, and we begin to do our own thing, and we begin to give very little heed or credence to the Word of God. And wait a minute. Then we become a people, a community, a church, a society, a country, however you wanted to phrase it, who becomes very spiritual at times in our presentation, but very hypocritical in our approach to our Creator. Because we no longer need the benevolence of our Creator. We have plenty and we need nothing from Him. Because the pantry is full, because the cereal is there and the milk is there and the chips and salsa are ready for every football game that's about to start, praise the Lord for the Chargers. And everything is there, and you've got your Diet Coke or your soda of choice, or those of you that drink non-carbonated drinks like water, you have plenty of whatever it is you need to consume for hydration and for food and for sustenance, and you have a nice house and a nice couch and a nice car, and you can get where you need to go, and you've got money in the bank, and it seems as though everything is fine. You can do your own thing. What we lose then is an absolute aspect of dependence on God that God requires of us. God gets no glory if you live independent of Him. God gets no glory if you just, well, I'll consume whatever I want and we'll go on this vacation and this vacation. That's why I believe Christians ought to give away a lot of their money. Say to who? Right now, the building fund. But I believe that because it causes us to live dependent upon the Lord. And the Bible says, the just shall live by faith. And without faith is it impossible to please Him. But he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Over and over again throughout the Word of God, we see this biblical truth conveyed to the children of God, to the followers of Jesus Christ. And that is this. We must live by faith. God wants us to the point where we're daily dependent upon Him. You say, well, I've got the food, the clothing, the shelter. What else do I need? Maybe the wisdom of God. Maybe the guidance of God. Do you realize you're going to have opportunities today to violate God's law and to go your own way? And you will tomorrow, and you will Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, and Sunday of all next week. That's why it's imperative that we remain dependent on the Lord. That's why we must ask wisdom of God. So this expresses our need for God. When it's a genuine prayer, God provide my daily needs. God provide what I need today. It also conveys our submission to God. Not does it just express our need for God, it conveys our submission. In a world where everyone's trying to get more and more and have more and get more and have more, we are to express our submission to what God brings into our life. I believe that the modern day musician is the philosopher of our day. The Greeks would have had philosophers that have been very popular people. Most philosophers in our day are not considered to be people of famous renown. They're not at all. They might be an academic or something like that. But the philosophers of the modern day, of modern day music, and by modern day we probably mean in the last historically 75 to 100 years, I believe there are philosophers. In 1989, the British rock band Queen released a song entitled, I Want It All. Here's the last line of the song. It conveys the philosophy of our society. I'm a man with a one-track mind. So much to do in one lifetime. People, do you hear me? Not a man for compromise. And where's and why's and living lies. So I'm living it all. Yes, I'm living it all. And I'm giving it all. And I'm giving it all. They reiterate a lot of things. It ain't much I'm asking, if you want to know the truth. Here's to the future. Hear the cry of youth. I want it all. I want it all. I want it all. and I want it now. Brother Randy, there's a guy back here who could probably use your help. I want it all, and I want it now. He's good, Brother Bennett. Do you see how the world's philosophy stands in polar opposition to the philosophy of God? Do you see how the world wants to bring everything to itself and to do so now? I want it all, and I want it now. This is why Jesus said, pray for our daily needs to be met. Pray that they would be met today. Pray that it would be met right now. Because you probably aren't going to get it all from God. And you probably aren't going to get it all right now. And everything that you think you desire and you think you want and you think would make your life fulfilling will not be what your heart desires and will not bring fulfillment to your life. As the artist of Queen, after their guitarist wrote that song, if they ever had it all, and if it was all they ever wanted it, and I would assure you of this, they would say, no, we never really can get it all. But the believer can have it all when the believer submits his will to God. And it's imperative for you and I that we understand that. You need wisdom. You need provision. You need guidance. And you need that from God, and you need it now. The world wants to give you everything. The world tells you to seek everything. Modern pop singers from American High School Musical are writing about, ask for it all, ask for it all, ask for the glamour, ask for the lights, ask for your name in the marquee of Carnegie Hall. Have it all and have it now. And Jesus said, when you pray, just pray, God, give us this day our daily bread. Just give it to us today. The Christian is to be submitted to God for the blessings of the day. Back in the illustration of Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 17, the woman, she said the right thing. She went, she made the cake, she took the oil and the meal and she combined them and she got the two sticks and she made a little cake and she fried it. It would have been common to our flatbread or a pita bread or something similar to that. And she took that and she made it. It was all that she had. And the next day, she looked at Elijah and she says, I don't have anything to... Or after she made it for Elijah, she goes, that's it. And Elijah says, no, go back to the cruse of oil and go back to the vessel of meal and see if there's anything in there. And she goes and she grabs the vessel and she pours out and out comes some meal and out comes some oil and she makes a cake and she looks at Elijah and she says, Elijah, in the name of the Lord, how did this happen? I used everything that was in the vessel and I used everything that was in the cruse of oil. How did this happen, Elijah? Elijah says, well, God blessed. And the next day, Elijah wakes up and he looks at the widow woman in Zarephath and he says, hey, go make me some cake. And she says, Elijah, we used everything yesterday. He goes, yeah, I know, but go make me some cake. She says, but Elijah, we used everything yesterday. He goes, it's fine. Listen to me. I was right the first time. I'll be right the second time. Go make me some cake. And she grabs the vessel and she pours out some meal and she pours out some oil and she makes the cake and then she pours out a little more for her and her son. You know, that story went on and on and on and on until the drought was done. Every day she'd wake up and she'd pour out a little and she'd pour out a little and she'd make enough. And they survived and they lived fine. And they were able to survive the drought and they came through till God brought rain back upon the earth and the drought was over. But the one interesting thing you don't see about the cruse of oil or and the vessel of meal, the one thing you don't see is they never filled up. She never got the big Costco bags from Jesus. She never was able to look and say, hey, everybody come over. Look at my warehouse of food. Look at all that I have. No. What she had was a vessel that looked empty of meal. And she had a cruse of oil that looked empty. But every time she needed something, she just poured it out. And God continually blessed her every day. I know that the greatest struggle in my life is I want the bank full. I love it when I go to the bank right after Debbie's made a deposit. I don't go to the bank very often because she won't let me. I'm kidding. But I really don't go to the bank very often because she buys everything, and I just don't have any needs to do that. But I like the bank account full. I like the pantry full. I joke around about cereal, but I like to have five different kinds of cereal. You say, why? Because I'm phlegmatic when it comes to cereal. I really am. Sometimes it'll be Lucky Charms kick for a month, but right now it's Captain Crunch. You say, Pastor, you're 37. You eat Captain Crunch? Every day I eat Captain Crunch. You say, why? Because. That's why. I don't know why. But it'll stop. I promise you it'll stop. And I'll go to the Yogurt Special K. I feel that coming on next. That is if there's a sale on. If there's no sale on, then the Spirit speaks and I buy something different. But I just love cereal. And I love the pantry to be full. I love to walk in right after Debbie's gone to Costco and the girls have organized her. We have a pantry in the house. We have a pantry outside the house. And we have an area in front of the pantry outside the house that has become a quasi-pantry that we store up. We have to move stuff out of the way. And we have to look for the food that's inside there. And the other day I was looking for something. And I didn't know we had this. It was one of my favorite foods. And I thought, really? We have this? How come she's been holding out on me? And I opened up, we'd had it so long, it's stale. Good grief. But I like the pantry full. I like the gas tank full. I do. I don't ever like to get in the car and it be on empty and the little light is on. And then the light starts blinking. And then the light starts talking to you. Like, hey, that was the last gas station. I'm giving up now, you know. I like the gas tank full. But there are times when God wants me to continually go to the near empty cruse of oil and the near empty barrel of meal and just seek Him. Say, God, I don't know. I don't know how You're going to provide, but I'm asking You for provision for today and tomorrow and this week. There's also a concept here that we see, and I've got to close. And I'm done after this. Of going daily to God. Give us this day. He doesn't say, and He could have said it. He could have said, give us this time. Or this month. Or this year. Our needs. No. He just said, give us today. You see where this is a humbling experience for man? It's not God's intent. It is not God's intent that you would ever live independent of Him. It's not His intent at all. Absolutely the opposite is His desire, that you would be completely submitted and humble before Him for our daily needs. The greatest need we must go to God for is our need for forgiveness of sin. Because you're a sinner. You've sinned before a holy and righteous God, and there is no way that you can provide, nor I can provide, any resolution for that sin. You can never be good enough. You can't come to church enough. You can't volunteer enough. You can't give enough money. You can't do anything to have that sin forgiven. You must go to God and repent of your sin. That means to turn from your sin and turn to Jesus Christ and Him alone. And if you fail to turn to Jesus Christ and you turn to another God or yourself or practical atheism or humanism or Hinduism, the religions we talked about this morning, and you turn to those, listen, that there is no way you'll find access to God. The Bible says, Jesus speaking, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. The apostles affirmed that in Acts chapter 4, verse number 12, when they said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You must go to Christ for salvation. And my prayer for you today is that you will. And Christian, are you dependent on God for your daily needs? Or are you trusting in the bank account and the 401k and the retirement plan? Are you trusting in the pantry being full of food and the security of your industry? Or are you trusting God? We are to pray that our daily needs would be met.